Good morning, everyone. Okay, so first thing I'd like to do before I start this message is I want to start by telling you a story. I want to tell you a story about a young couple. We'll call them John and Jane Doe. Okay? They're both new believers in Christ, and they recently had a wonderful opportunity to join their church on a missions trip to Madagascar to reach the people in a remote village there for Christ. Now, they've never been on a missions trip before, let alone ever been out of the country. So there are a lot of preparations that they have to make in order to make this trip happen. Now, even though they've been blessed to receive enough financial support to cover the trip, there are still some important expenses that they need to cover. They also need to go through the process of obtaining passports for the first time, and they also need to visit their doctor for a checkup and another one who specializes in more exotic vaccines that they need. There are materials that need to be prepared, proofread, copied, and bound to transport there. They need to learn about some of the local customs and make sure that they have the proper clothing to wear. And then lastly, it's even been suggested to them that they should learn some new words in Malagasy, which is one of the two official languages on the island. So you see, there's going to be a significant amount of work for them to prepare. And they're going to give up some time, some money, and other things in order to get ready for this trip. However, the anticipation of what they're going to be doing over there and why motivates them to start preparations right away. You see, there's an excitement and a diligence combined, and they know that the investment that they're making is going to have a huge payoff, because this great work is of God. Their joy as they arrive is contagious, but even greater is their joy as they see the fruit of their labor advance the kingdom of God. So now, just like Jane and John, there is an anticipation that we too should have for an upcoming event, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in today's passage, once again, we find Jesus sharing a parable with his disciples to teach them about how to be ready for his return. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. But first, please join me for a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful to be here this morning, Lord, and to prepare to hear your word this morning as well. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would help each of us to gain an understanding of what it is that you desire to teach us today. We know that there's a very unique thing you want each of us to learn. And I pray that you just help me this morning just to be a vessel for what you desire to say to us. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so first, verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Now, the word "it" in this verse refers to the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus references in the parable from last week. Now, I do want to make note that the master is taking his own valuables here, and he's entrusting them to his slaves, who are essentially indebted workers of his. So now in verse 15, it says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now take note here that each slave received a different amount of talents. So first off, what is a talent anyway? Okay, so the word talent typically conjures up an idea of having an ability to do something, like to sing or to dance or hit a baseball or make funny noises with your armpit. You laugh, but that's a talent, okay? But this is clearly referring to something monetary here. Now, a talent is actually a measure of weight. It's not a currency. It's equivalent to about 75 pounds. Now, the currency that was being used during this time would have been the Roman denarius, which is a silver coin that was equivalent to the wages that a common laborer would have earned for a day's worth of work. So basically, a talent of denarii would be equivalent to about 20 years' wages for a laborer. Okay, so therefore, each of these slaves received a pretty significant amount of money. So let's pause for a second here. Think about how much you would make in a year. Now, round that figure, multiply by 20, And this is how much a talent would be in today's terms. Okay, it's quite a bit. And remember, the master isn't just giving this to them like lottery winnings or something. He's actually entrusting them with it. So it still belonged to the master. Now, question here. Why do you suppose that the master gave them different amounts? All right, we'll talk about that next. Continuing in verse 15, it says, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. So here's our answer. Okay, the master had made a determination how much each slave was able to manage, and he gave out his possessions accordingly. So a couple more questions. Now, why do you suppose that the master entrusted his possessions to his slaves? And how long was this journey that he was going on? Okay, so let's see if these questions, get answered as we go. All right, verse 16. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. Now, I'm not trying to strain you all too much with math here on a Sunday morning, but if a talent is worth 20 years worth of wages, then that means that 5 talents would be worth 100 years of wages. Okay, so that's how much this slave received. Now, if you were entrusted with 100 years worth of wages, what would you do with it? This slave decided to trade with it, and he did so immediately. Okay, there was no hesitation on his part to go and do this. Now, if any of you have ever done any type of day trading or have made any kind of investments, you know that there's always some element of risk whenever you're doing some trading, right? You don't know exactly what your return is going to be, and you certainly don't know or are not sure if you're going to lose money, right? And you don't want that to happen, especially if you've been entrusted with someone else's money. However, what we see here is that this slave had significant success, effectively doubling the amount that he was given to manage. You almost get the sense that the slave had a confidence that there would be a great return on the investment that he made. All right, next, let's go to verse 17. Now, in the same manner, the one who received the 2 talents gained 2 more. So basically, this slave did the same thing the first slave did, right? In the same manner. He immediately went out, traded with his talents, and he doubled the amount he was given to manage. He went from 2 talents to 4 talents. Okay? Now, let's see what the last slave did. Verse 18. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, the third slave did something completely different. Or perhaps we could say that he actually did nothing at all. Okay, it was a common practice in those times to bury valuables so they wouldn't get lost. However, it would be impossible for anything to be gained from it as well. So now this is so different from the first two. So why do you suppose that this slave would have done this? All right, we'll find out soon. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. So now we see that the master indeed was gone for a long time. And this is pretty consistent with the first 2 parables that Jesus had shared with his disciples. You see, in the first one, the evil slave had said in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. And in the second parable, we were told that the bridesmaids fell asleep while the bridegroom was delaying. So Jesus is painting a picture here with his disciples that the master is going away and that he's going to be away for some time. And what we also see here is that when the master comes back, he's going to assess what each of them has done in his absence. He's going to judge them. And they're going to give an account for what they did with his goods. Verse 20. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. Now, the first slave joyfully showed his master what he's done. Now, why do I say that the slave did this joyfully? I say that because of one key word in this verse, and that's the word see. All right? Now, I can remember back when my son Alex used to play flag football back when he was in grade school. Now, he wasn't quite the superstar that Caden Newell is these days, but he was still pretty good. Now, every time that he would make a great play, the first thing he would do is he'd look to the sidelines and see if my wife and I saw what he did, right? He'd have this look on his face that said, hey, did you see that? And we'd always make sure that we smiled or gave him a thumbs up, you know, and we let him know that we were pleased and that we were proud of what we saw. He used to eat up that affirmation. In the same way, I see this slave saying to his master, look what I did. And now, how do you think the master will respond to that? Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. Here we see the response that I'm sure the slave was hoping to hear. The master told him that he was pleased, and he also told him what he thought of him, that he was good and that he was faithful. He goes on to say, you were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You see, because the slave was faithful and demonstrated good stewardship with the few things that he was given, the master planned to then put him in charge of many things. Now, I think it's worth noting that we mentioned earlier how much a talent was, right? And when we think about how much he was given to manage, we said it was quite a bit, okay? Yet, the master is calling this just a few things. Okay, so one can only imagine what many things must be in the master's eyes. Okay, it's going to be quite a bit. Now, here's another thing that I think is curious. How does the master choose to reward his slave? He actually does that by giving him more to manage, essentially giving him more work. Okay, now, I think in some ways we see the same thing play out in our lives as well. So, like, for example, I'm going to ask our younger folks here. So, those of you who are still living with your parents, okay? What typically happens when you're responsible with the things that your parents give you to handle? Okay? Usually, you'll be given more responsibility. And in many ways, that's actually what you desire, okay? You want to be trusted more, and you want to be treated less as a child and more like an adult. Okay? That's something that would be desirable. And for someone, let's say, who's a new employee at a company, if you start out with some smaller responsibilities and you manage them well, typically that'll lead to greater opportunities within your company. Now, it's not necessarily about gaining a larger workload, or at least I hope it's not about that, but basically it's about having increased responsibilities, which usually lead to increased rewards, and there's a certain dignity and reputation that comes with that. That, again, is also something that's desirable and something that's pleasing. Okay, now let's get back to our story. All right, lastly, the master says this. He says, enter into the joy of your master. So here's the ultimate reward for the slave. He's not only being given something great, but he's actually being invited to be with the master himself. There's a sense that the master is sharing what he has, and he's even sharing who he is with the slave. Okay, don't miss this. This slave will get to enjoy the presence of his master. All right, so now let's see what the next slave does. Verse 22. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. Now, this verse begins with the word also, indicating that what this slave did was similar to what the first slave did. Really, the only difference here were the quantities. Instead of the word 5, we have the word 2. But like the first slave, this one also doubled his master's investment. Now, what do you think the master will say to this slave? Verse 23. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So, what's the difference between the master's response to the first slave than to the second slave? None whatsoever. The master's response is identical here as it is to the response to the first slave, literally word for word. So here we see that the master's delight in the slave is the same as it was with the first slave. So, let's see what the third slave did. Verse 24. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Now, this is not quite the same attitude that we saw with the first two slaves. And what's the big difference we see here? You see, this slave is actually calling out the character of his master. He says that because of how he perceived him, he was afraid and chose to hide the master's money instead. Then he proceeds to say, "See, here you go. I'm giving you back exactly what you gave me." Now, remember the story earlier that I shared about my son playing football and how he would glance our way with excitement and anticipation to see if we saw, okay? Well, this slave also uses the word "see," but it's not with the eagerness of a son, but it's more with the indifference of a stranger. Now, with the first two slaves, we saw an amazing response from their master, right? A very generous delight. How do you think the master is going to respond to this slave? Verse 26. But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave." All right, so the master doesn't pull any punches here. In the same way that the master let his first two slaves know how he felt about them, he does the same with this slave. Now, why does he call this slave wicked? I would offer two reasons why. First, because of his laziness. Okay, we know from the interactions with the first two slaves that the master expected his slaves to manage his possessions while he was gone. This slave was idle, and he did nothing with them. And the scriptures are filled with many warnings against the evils of laziness. Okay, but secondly, and more importantly, this slave had a wrong view of his master. Now, initially, I came to this conclusion based on what the slave said about his master. You know, the fact that he said that he reaped where he didn't sow and that he gathered where he scattered no seed. But listen to what the master proceeds to say to him. Continuing in verse 26, "You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest." So what is the master actually saying to him? He's calling his slave out on his excuse for being lazy. He's basically telling him that if he really believed this thing about the master and was truly afraid, then fear should have drove him to put the money in the bank to earn interest, knowing that the master would have been expecting something when he came back. Therefore, if this is just an excuse, we know that the slave had a wrong view, whatever it was, because he did not act, unlike the first two slaves who did. Now, each of the first two slaves received a great reward from their master. So let's see what the third slave gets. Verse 28. "Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. So why would the master take away the one talent that this slave had? You see, this slave essentially rejected the master's generous trust and opportunity to earn a reward. His unfaithful actions revealed a total rejection of the master himself. He chooses to give the talent to the first slave, who demonstrated faithfulness. Perhaps this is the reason why the master chose to entrust his possessions to these slaves. Perhaps he wanted to reveal whether or not they were trustworthy to manage more. Verse 29, "For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." You see, the master is going to bless those slaves who demonstrate faithfulness, okay? And he blesses them abundantly. And he will strip away his possessions from those who don't. As the master, he has the right to do so. And finally, verse 30. "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, when I read this last verse, I realized that this was exactly how my last sermon ended that I preached back in July. I was preaching on Jesus's parable on the wedding feast back in Matthew 21. Oh my God, what are you trying to teach me here? The wedding guest that wasn't wearing the wedding garments back in that story was bound hand and foot and thrown into outer darkness. And this specific discourse of the Lord's, this is what we've seen so far. We saw a wicked slave be cut into pieces and assigned a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We saw five foolish bridesmaids get locked out of the wedding and told by the bridegroom, "I do not know you." And today, we see a worthless slave get thrown into outer darkness. So I guess this final verse would be like the exclamation mark that Jesus has been ending each of his last few parables with. And in this parable, like the others, we see that there's a devastating and a harsh consequence for not being ready for the master's return. And that consequence is eternal punishment. Now, the severity of this punishment would have probably drove the disciples to consider what the true meaning of the story was. And while there are a number of lessons that we can gather from this parable, I would like to offer that there are three main points that Jesus is making here. Now, remember, the Lord is using these parables to teach his disciples about what it looks like to be ready for his return at the second coming. So here are the three points that we want to glean from this parable. First, being ready means trusting that what the Lord has given me is according to my ability. Okay, now the greatest thing that the Lord has given to each of us is to steward the gospel itself. Okay, that great truth regarding the salvation that was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you have not only been given this great salvation for yourself, but also you're expected to steward this great truth while the Master is away, multiplying it for the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, brother. The way in which he calls each of us to do this will vary. And he will give each of us different resources, gifts, and opportunities in accordance with that. We're each expected by the Master to impact our world for Christ. But the reach that we will each have and the specific people that we will engage with will vary. So the question I want to ask this morning is, how do we handle that truth? I mean, do we struggle with the fact that others may seem to have a greater sphere of influence than we do? Or do you feel that maybe you should be a five-talent person instead of a two-talent or a one-talent person? Now, remember what we learned in this parable. It wasn't how much was given that mattered. It was whether we were faithful to use it. Second, being ready means having a right view of our master. In this parable, we saw that the third slave did not have a right view of the master. And therefore, this impacted what he did with the possessions that he was given. So now, what is your view of the Lord? Do you see him as a good and a loving God that died for you while you were still enemies of his? I mean, how does this impact the way that you serve him? Or do you see him as hard and cruel, not caring about what happens to you? I mean, can you trust a God like that? Have you become bitter or apathetic? Or have you rejected his generous grace in your life? My friends, please don't fall victim to having a wrong view of our God. As we see in today's parable, a wrong view of him will lead to idleness, just burying and sitting on this great truth of the gospel. And a terrible fate will await you if you never repent of this. Now, perhaps you've gone through some difficult circumstances, or perhaps you're going through one right now, and even if you're a believer, this may really be challenging your view of who God is. Now would be the time to dig into the scriptures, to pray for wisdom, and lean on another brother or sister to help you repent from having a wrong view of our good master. The truth of the matter is that we have all started in that place. All started with a wrong view of God, just like being that one talent slave. The Holy Spirit saved us by opening our eyes to the truth of who God really is. and helped us to repent of our sins and to put our full trust in Christ. So if you're feeling a conviction about that this morning and have never put your trust in Jesus, please tell someone and allow them to pray with you as the Lord grants you salvation. And third, being ready means looking forward to the joy of our Master and stewarding accordingly. Now, in contrast to the last point that I made about having a wrong view of the Lord, we see that having a right view of Him, being a good Master who desires to reward His children, gives us something great to look forward to. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says the following, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him." Now remember, the first two slaves were called faithful. They knew the true character of their master, and because of that, they diligently went out, and they did what the master was expecting of them, and they expected to be rewarded for their faithfulness. And like we mentioned earlier, this reward was to be in charge of many things, okay? There was no kicking back on the beach or hitting the golf course or anything like that for them. Okay, there's no retirement plan when it comes to God's kingdom. Now, in the same way, there could have been a sense of risk for them as they diligently went out to steward their master's money. So let me ask this. Do you feel like there might be some risk if you go out to steward the gospel that's been entrusted to you? I mean, are you perhaps fearful of some type of rejection? Or are you worried about the investment in a relationship? Or are you not sure if you can give up perhaps some of your money to invest towards the advancement of God's kingdom? If we keep our gaze on Christ's return and being able to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," this will motivate us to go right to work. Okay? This will help us to see that if we compare our master's reward with what these potential risks would be, that truly there's actually no risk at all, especially in light of what the prophet Isaiah said on behalf of the Lord. He said this in chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God's word will produce a definite return. Now, perhaps you may be asking this morning, what can I do to be a better steward of the gospel? Well, a great place to start would be right here within PVC. So first, our missions committee will be working on some new opportunities to share the gospel locally, nationally, and abroad this coming year. And those could be opportunities that could help us to be able to engage others for Christ. We also have opportunities for discipleship within our body to help one another grow in our knowledge of the gospel and to spur each other on to a true faith, a faith that diligently goes out and acts. And then we also have our Connect Group ministry here, which is an opportunity to help each other apply the truths that we learn from God's word and to pray for one another, helping us to be more faithful Christ followers that will impact our world for Christ. Now, next week will be Christ's final statement on this discourse, where we will see the clearest picture of what the final judgment will look like. But in the meantime, Christ is asking us to anticipate His second coming and to find us being good stewards of the precious gift of the gospel that He has entrusted to us. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, and grateful for this great truth that you share in your word. Lord, you have entrusted something precious to each and every one of us, Lord. The truth of the gospel, that gospel, Lord, that changes our hearts, and that gospel that should change the way we live as well. Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord, to have a right view of your goodness, Lord, and your faithfulness to us, and that in turn, you help us, Lord, to be resourceful about ways that we can steward the truth of that gospel well, and that we can act and we can help others to see the truth about who you are. that your kingdom may be multiplied, Lord. You tell us in your word that you are going to accomplish what you set out to do. May we, Lord, just be faithful to have a desire in our hearts to be a part of that, a part of what you're doing. Thank you, Jesus. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen.